Well, kids, you are dismissed. Thank you, ladies, for helping. So I'm assuming all of you today are feeling well. Is that true? Yes. So we have something to be thankful for, right? We're sitting here today. We're healthy. We're well. We were able to get in. I said to them last night, I said, well, there's Thanksgiving, rain, cold, and COVID all against us this morning. And I said, so if they came today, then they're ready to hear the word. So I'm glad that you're here today. And you have avoided a lot of things to get here. And so God is good and gracious and so loving to us. And so I hope that you know that as we sit here well, as so many around us are not well. So this is the last week in this series. And next week, can you believe the next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent? Yes. So we are here, and Christmas is upon us, and it's always a great time to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and be reminded of why he's come and the power that comes through the name of Jesus and the many names that describe him at the time of Christmas. And so we're looking forward to next week. But if you have your Bibles with you today, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be in just a short amount of passages from 9 to 13, a very simple movement that occurred in the life of Matthew. And I think you'll be amazed. I think most of you probably thought, well, how does this have anything to do with Thanksgiving? And you're going to see. And so once you have that, if you would please stand with me today for the reading of God's word. Again, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. This is the call of Matthew, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want you to lump this into the other call. So all the disciples did the same thing as Matthew does right here. And when we get to the end of today, you're going to know all their stories, all their starts, just by looking at the start of Matthew. And we'll get there. So starting in verse 9, as Jesus. Now remember, Jesus spoke in this way very specifically. Even when he spoke to us and said, go make disciples, he actually said, as you go, make disciples. And so here we see Jesus living out the words that he spoke to us. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man. Again, what does Jesus do? He sees us. He saw a man, and we're going to talk about that word, saw, again today. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner, very quick transition, right? Not very much that happened. Paul's conversion, transition, whatever you want to call it, it was quick and immediately went into action. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, this is the first go around the person you actually want to talk to. You get that? You see that here, right? Instead of going to Jesus, who was in the same building as them, they went around him and said, instead of going to the source, I'm going to go to the churches. Still do that, right? They do that well. We all do that well. I think in the world, we do that well. Instead of going to the person, they said, hey, why does your teacher, who's sitting in this house, I'll add that in, who's sitting in this house, eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. And here he expresses his desire. Now, many of us have desires, right? And they're kind of birthed out of the depth of our heart. And sometimes people don't even know those desires. And Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. God, today, as we study your word, we just pray that in the midst of whatever's happening in our lives and other lives around the world and the country today, we ask that your power would come. Today, we would ask that this would send us into a time of communion, but even further than that, God, that it would send us into a week being thankful for the presence and place that you hold in our lives. And so today, God, move. Today, in the name of Jesus, bind the hands of the enemy and let your word reign. And we ask this today in Jesus' name, amen. So each week, I've been trying to set up the scenario of these situations because these are encounters, these are happenings, these are things that occurred, and the scenarios are very important in these situations. So Let's look at this scenario. I just want you to think that, and maybe if we preach this in April, maybe April 15th, it'd be a better day to preach it, right? Why is that? Because it's tax day. Is it 16th or 15th? 15th. I was right. Look at that. Anyway, that's a great day to preach this because we wouldn't be so happy with Matthew because he'd be the one collecting, or we'd be celebrating because he'd be the one giving us back if you get back. Well, anyway, here we see him sitting doing his daily job. What is his daily job? It's taking from others. And what's interesting in that day, there really wasn't a set price. Now, what Matthew owed the Roman government, that was set, but they gave the tax collectors, and you're going to see that he actually, in the way they write it, he also collected tolls. Don't you all love tolls? Now, it's very different in the East. When I used to drive from New Jersey, from my job in Haddonfield, New Jersey, I had to go across the Ben Franklin all the way down to evening classes for my master's, and I did that 3 days a week, and every week it was $27 just in tolls in order to get there and back, and so I did not enjoy watching that money go out. And then before you knew it, it was automated. And so I thought, well, now that we're not paying somebody, I'm not really sure why it has to increase in price, but it does. And so he was also a toll collector. So as people traveled, he would not only take taxes and not only take his portion and decide what his portion is. Wouldn't it be nice tomorrow if you went into your boss and said, guess what? I know what the company says that you're gonna pay me, but I've decided that I'm going to ask for a little more, and I'm going to start today with that request. It'll go over great, won't it? Only if you're a good employee, right? And so here we see this scenario, and then Jesus comes along. And here's what's incredible about this scenario. And we have to remember who's writing this. Matthew's writing this. He's recalling back. He's thinking about this day in his mind and giving it to us so that we have it as a nugget. All of a sudden, Jesus comes by in this scenario. People are angry with Matthew. They're gossiping about him. They said there probably was consistently kind of a fury around him, meaning people weren't happy. They would walk by. They would snicker. They would smirk. They would say things. Jesus came by, and he said, hey, follow me. Somehow, and we're going to study what follow me here meant, Matthew got it in an instant, and his life was never the same. I mean, guys, ladies, we're talking about a tremendous transformation. We're not talking about someone who had an understanding and who got it. We're talking about someone who encountered Jesus. Think about it. Think about your encounters with Jesus. And the scenario completely changes. And we're in the evening and we're at his house. And here at his house, he brought in everyone that he knew that were not the elite of the Pharisees crowd or the Sadducees crowd, and he brought them in order to encounter Jesus. Then this evening scenario has this meal and this feast, and people are together, and they go out, and it says in the scriptures that many went out as followers of Jesus. Wow. So his encounter on the streets at his booth led into the evening to an immediate change in who Matthew was. Think about the move. Well, you've got to think about where Jesus is coming from. Jesus saw a man and asked him to move. Jesus sees you and he asks you to move. The man responded to that call to move. The question is, do you respond to the call to move? The man moved immediately to action. Do we move immediately to action? And the move was permanent. Matthew was changed for good. See, I do believe that there is a progression. In fact, if you're thinking, well, you're going to say, well, the first week of this, you said it can be a progression. It can, but guess what? God can also say today, who you are today does not need to be who you are tomorrow. And you say immediately, you're right, and you never come back to that again. So yes, Jesus can do both. It can be a journey, but let's not discredit. And this today is to help us to understand we can't discredit an immediate move and work in the life and heart of a person. Let's just discuss to really, before we get into it, let's just understand who he was. He was wealthy. He was a tax collector. Not really a fun person to go to be a part of. I'm sure he had his crowd and they probably weren't great people. Because of the nature of a tax collector then, because they had freedom to overtax and to become wealthy. He was wealthy. He had lots of wealth. In fact, when we look at the description of his home that night, they were in his home. They were being fed by his food. He had some stuff. So we've got to know. We also have to know that he abandoned his people and was a Roman tax collector. So there's even some more feelings from the people that he was taking from. He was unjust, he was greedy, he was immoral, and he was talked about a lot. Y'all got that so far? All right, so let's look at one simple verse. Let's break this into two parts. So we're going to look at verse 9 first, and then we're going to look at 10, 11, 12, and 13, everything following from there. And I think it's important for us to understand what it means to remain thankful after the blessing. Now, what do you mean? Well, today, most of you, especially this morning with the Thanksgiving week, the rain, COVID, and the cold, I'm pretty sure most of you are right there with Christ, walking with him daily. And if you're not, there's a challenge in here. But what happened was Matthew shares his conversion experience, and he actually shares very little about himself. Well, what do you mean? Well, find in that one verse where he talks about what he left, where he talks about who he was in the past. Find it for me and tell me in this moment where that is. In fact, what's most covered in this conversion day, let's call it day, is the second part of the passage. So he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't hesitate to respond to Jesus. He moves right away. He becomes concerned right away with the lost. Somehow, some way, he had such an encounter in just the simple words that Jesus gave him that he immediately saw who he was and who he was now and said, oh my, I've got a lot of friends that are just like me that aren't feeling what I'm feeling right now through two words and a response, which was just an action. Let's think about the people versus Jesus. Even when we look at how the Pharisees responded to him, the people saw a man, a sinful, greedy, unjust man. Jesus walked by and saw what? Potential. Jesus still walks by us and looks to you and sees potential, opportunity. He sees more than what we see. The people saw a sinner. What did Jesus see? He saw a man forgiven. What does Jesus see today? He sees forgiveness spread, mercy spread to all with a heart that's forever changed. The people saw a man's profession. Jesus saw a man needing a new cause. Think about that. They saw what he was doing. This is where we have to take out of our minds of what we do for a profession. Because see, Jesus sees way beyond just that. See, most of us, we allow that to define us. And then when Jesus comes in and he says, you're not that, you're a part of my cause. And everything that you're a part of is a part of our cause together. Jesus saw lots of things. And I want you to keep this in mind as we move forward. Maybe today, you're not in an attitude of thankfulness because you're not in the cause that Jesus has for you. And maybe he wants to provide you today a new cause, a new path, a new direction. Y'all ever do some drastic things? I love being drastic. I know that's terrible, but like, if you really want to get your point across, you've got to be drastic. And so I like that word, and I like to use it, and I don't know, you know, it's just how I am. But I think that right here, Matthew makes a drastic change. He talks about himself in one verse, and I promise you that even myself, I can't sum up all that I want to talk about myself in one sentence, right? And you could all probably say the same unless you're an introvert, and you probably just want to tell the people closest to you. But Matthew summed it up in one verse. He said, I'm going to reflect on this in one verse, and I'm going to get to what really happened in my heart. And I shifted from being Matthew-focused, a wealthy tax collector who decided that he was going to take more from the people than he should so that he could have an enormous home, so that he could have a great banquet, so he could have servants. And all of a sudden, in one verse, he shifted, and his mindset went to those who did not know Christ. Tremendous change. And we see the rest of this through the power of Jesus. So there's two things we're going to look at throughout this. And the first is we see Jesus' power to give a cause. He gave Matthew a cause that in two words, all of a sudden he enacted, he understood, he got. And the second thing we're going to look at is Jesus has the power to spiritually heal people, which should send you into a status, a state, a lifetime of remaining thankful for your salvation experience. It doesn't mean you have to relive it. What it means is that you have to allow it to remain in your heart so it causes you to go into action. So let's look at this. Jesus saw a man. What did he see? He saw a heart. He sees your heart. He saw the pain on Matthew. Obviously, there were some things there that Matthew wasn't even okay with. We didn't really know that. He didn't express that, but Jesus saw that. And obviously, Matthew was ready to get away from that. He had had enough of that. I mean, who would have known? He seemed happy. He had everything that people in that day wanted. It's why they didn't like him, because they wanted what he had. But he wasn't chosen to do that. But somehow it caused his heart to have pain that when Jesus said words, he just attached to them. And see, Jesus is still saying words to us that he wants us to attach to. He saw his thoughts. He didn't have to say much to Matthew because he already knew. See, this is where we see the power of Jesus in the man of Jesus. Do you get this? He saw Matthew in a way that we don't see each other. Now, as we get spiritual eyes, we start to see each other in that way. He saw his loneliness. Matthew was actually quite lonely. In this whole idea of follow me, Matthew, he was seen as a person that was lonely. There are lonely people sitting here today that don't have much of a support, don't have people, and they're looking for, and Jesus is saying, I have. I think as I talk to people, in fact, yesterday, all day, people that are encountering loved ones that are in the hospital, it's difficult right now because what do? You drive up and you drop them off. Never in my lifetime or any of yours has we done that before. Never have we said to a 100-year-old woman, go and get your surgery on your own. But now we're doing that. And what a tremendous feeling of loneliness to be on either side. But yet Jesus says, I can come in and I can rest in your loneliness. He also realized that Matthew had a great need for healing, as do we. We also know that Matthew had a tremendous lack of fulfillment. He was not fulfilled. Religion wasn't filling it. His job wasn't filling it. His family wasn't filling it. Religion won't fill it for you. Your job won't fill it for you. And your family won't fill it for you. Jesus fills that spot. And Matthew immediately realized how he could. We also knew and understood that Jesus recognized a lack of meaning in Matthew. And see, Jesus sees us and says, hey, I've got meaning because I prepared it for you before you knew you existed. So let's continue to look at Jesus. Jesus saw that he had a need for a Savior. Jesus continues to see that today. Those of you that have strife in your hearts and you're going back and forth and saying, I desire, but I know that Jesus, and you're going back and forth. Jesus wants to come in and be the Savior. See, Matthew here, he was saved. He recognized, he said, you're now my all in all. And yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will give up everything. He immediately gives it all up. It's why in the early church, when we look at Acts, they came unto Jesus and took all that they had and put it into Jesus, not Jesus in person, but we look at Jesus as the mission of Jesus and they put it into that mission. Here we see Matthew do the same thing. He immediately used his resources in order to glorify, edify, and lift up the Savior so that others would be lifted up as well. Jesus just said, follow me. Now, here's the thing, church. If we would make it that easy, you wouldn't need me, right? Because you'd read the Bible and say, oh, my, Jesus, and I need to. And it would just be, but here's the thing. Matthew recognized right away the need to follow him. Jesus did not allow room for questioning. This is the hard part. This is the part that when we look at, remember I said in the beginning, now what you're seeing in Matthew, you saw in every single disciple's conversion, because Jesus was serious about who he was going to call around him to take them to the cross and beyond, who he was going to set up the beginning of the church. He was serious about it. He needed full commitment. He needed to say, and some of you today are still holding on to strings. And you could sit in front of me in private and I wouldn't say anything to anybody and you would say, this is the string that I'm holding on to. I'm not willing to. I'm not willing to say, Jesus. And here we see an immediate willingness to cut all the strings, ties, connections. And the problem is, we often say, and I've had this conversation with my daughter a couple of times this week, and she has said the statement, you know, Jesus is greedy. Why does he want all of us? And she used the word greedy. And I said, well, it's for your sake. Now, I didn't realize that for all of my life, but I realize it now. Because, see, when we step out into ourself, we're actually stepping out into, and I've got to explain that to her in different ways so she gets it. Jesus wants all of us so that we remain on the path that he knows is good, healthy, and productive for even our lives here. It isn't just about heaven. Matthew's transition was not just about them seeing each other when he got to heaven. It was about right then. It was about the choices that he was making, the hate he was experiencing, the loneliness he was living in. Jesus said, I want to heal that now, not when you get to heaven. We've got to stop waiting for heaven for healing. See, Matthew experienced a spiritual healing that brought him into a place of intimacy with Jesus that was unique. As did the other disciples. And so, he also allowed for no concessions. Now, what's interesting is in some of the situations of Jesus' calling, they immediately came, and then later on, if you read, you'll see where Jesus said, hey, go take care of, and you can. But in the moment, he wanted immediate, are you willing, get with me, and they did. It was when they said, no, I've got to, and then I will. Jesus said, well, then I can't use you for the beginning of my church. Y'all like one-act shows? Wouldn't it be great if you paid to go to like Broadway and it was going to be a full show and they got in the front and they said, because of COVID, we're going to do one act. It'll be less than 15 minutes so that you're not together longer here than you get where I'm going here. One acts aren't always great unless they're prepared here. But here, this is a one-act show. Meaning there was a spoken word and a response, but no words exchanged. It was a call and a movement. You know what we like to do? We like to be called, and then we like to get together with the committees, with the board, with the leadership, with the city, and then all of a sudden we've discussed ourselves right out of, and then we've discussed the Jesus because he said, wait, I was at the beginning of the... Jesus called Matthew. Jesus calls you. Matthew responded through actions, not words. Jesus is calling us to action, not words. Now, sometimes he calls us to words. That's the truth, right? Well, I could preach that next Sunday and just get you more confused. And you know what I'm saying? Jesus does do that sometimes, but sometimes, and especially when he's trying to get full attention, he's calling us to action to show him that he and we are ready to connect. And so this was one of the original one acts. Let's look at the second thing here. Jesus' power to spiritually heal people. Somehow, some way, all the voids within Matthew's life, heart, it was gone. And that was a spiritual healing. That was not something that came in or some type of session or some type of, it wasn't. It was just something happened that Matthew was spiritually healed. That all those things that were going on in his life were no longer there. They were lost. They disappeared. And why? Because Jesus came in a present way. And then this spiritual move brought him to a place of allowing this great banquet to happen in his home. And then all of a sudden, as the spiritual healing came, the resources that Matthew had followed after. Why? Because you'll see, Matthew, nothing else mattered. In this moment, nothing else mattered except saying, I need other people that feel the same way I do to come and... When you think about the fruit here, there are many that followed him. Every time Jesus says to us, follow me, and we decide to have a discussion, and then we step out of that because a discussion lets the mind come in, and so we correct the movement of Jesus, and we water it down and say, we'll do this part of it, and that will look good within the religionist mindset. We allow ourselves to be cut short of the full blessing of many following Jesus. All the apostles began this way. Salvation to witnessing. They each spend little time on themselves. Now, this is just the age-old thing. The more we spend on Jesus, the more we don't look to ourselves, the more that we come out of our, and the more that we see and look up. And honestly, most of the wording that Jesus uses, he's speaking about lifting up. He's speaking about seeing to heaven. So if we start using his language and looking up, he starts to show us clarity about what we're in. But we have to look up. And here, Matthew looked up to Jesus. And they each move right into witnessing and bearing fruit immediately. It wasn't a process to get to the fruit. All right. Let's go to the ending here. What does Matthew not do? I think sometimes it's best when you look at a good example in the Word, it's best to look at what isn't happening, right? Because that tells you what we shouldn't do, right? Think about it. When brothers and sisters who are tiered, and you have like four kids in a row, when Janae does the right thing, they see. When Janae doesn't do they see. And we often say to her, honey, you know, they're looking right at you while you do that. And she's like, oh, I didn't think. Well, you know, that's the kind of mindset here. When we think about this idea that Matthew didn't do a couple of things. He didn't boast about himself. He didn't emphasize his past sin. He let that go and moved on. And obviously, he had a lot of things he had taken from people in a way that wasn't right. People didn't just talk about him because he was a good, upstanding tax collector / toll booth collector. He wasn't that. But he doesn't write about his past life. He does not mention the wealth. He boasts in Jesus. He used his resources to point people to Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus here for a second. What does Jesus do? So this usually gives us a good guide. He went where the sinners were. Now, here's where we get confused, because all of us have done this. This is just part of being in church. All of us have said at one time, well, you know, sinners are there, so we shouldn't be there. You know, well, we shouldn't. Here's the deal. Jesus was with sinners. He was amongst them. And guess what? We were sinners, so we're amongst each other, and it is what it is. Now, here's the problem where we get confused. If you struggle in an area, you shouldn't be there. It's not meant for you. That's usually not the place for you to go. Why? Because most of the time you're not strong enough to be there. And guess what? When it passes you being the influencer and them being the influencee on you, you shouldn't be there. Do you ever see Jesus allow the situation to rise above him? No, he addresses the situation and brings it unto him. And so if you're in a situation where the sin is rising above your influence, you shouldn't be there. That's just the truth. But we get it confused in that the Word tells it to us clearly. Jesus tells it to us clearly. When the sin rose above, he took his feet, he wiped them, and he moved on. Sinners were comfortable. People who don't know Christ should be comfortable to come to you and ask you about Christ. They should be able to feel free to say, hey, Joe, what do we do in this? I know you're a Christian. I see your heart. They should feel okay with that. That's a totally different situation than what we often put in our minds. We often put the worst scenario and say you shouldn't be anywhere near there. Well, let's just talk about every day. And think about these words. Jesus went. He sought. He was comfortable. Or they were comfortable. And he shared. What if we shared more? What if we took those basic principles that are in the Word and just used them like Jesus shared in, with, together? Where were the religious in all this? Well, they did what they do so well, and that was, what did they do? They questioned Jesus. We have a lot of people in the day that we live in that are questioning the words of Jesus. This isn't a new thing. They saw Jesus and saw wrongdoing in their eyes. Jesus corrected them. Very a little bit different than normal here. He actually directed them to his desires. Oftentimes, what does he do? He directs them to the scripture. And so oftentimes he quotes scripture, but this time he said, I want you to know my desire. This is why I call this another first, because he shifted here in this very small part and said, I want you to know I take ownership of this. Now, there's a lot of theology behind this. This statement is huge. Oftentimes, he speaks about the will of the Father. Here he said, you know what? It's not just the Father's will. I desire mercy as well. This was huge. This was special. This was unique. He said to them, it's not just, but I partner with and we're to. And he's saying to us, it's not just about, it's about you, me, and God. This is a beautiful statement by Jesus, and he makes it personal, meaning what he was doing, why he's here, all that's in his heart was personal to him as well. And today, that should be comfort. Your salvation is personal to Jesus. Your life is personal to Jesus. So as you gather at Thanksgiving, and this Thanksgiving may not look like any Thanksgiving you've ever had, you have something that's so special to come to the table and say, Jesus' desire for me was mercy. They looked for ill will, and Jesus directed them to a very special moment in his speech. So what does it mean to require, or what does it mean to remain thankful after the victory? Now today I want you to think about this. When I say victory, when you accepted Christ and began your journey with him, that was a victory. Now if you haven't experienced that victory, Jesus is wooing you. He's calling you. You're here for a reason. He wants you to accept him. Not only accept him, but believe him and confess him. And then accept him as your Savior. And then partner with the body in your journey. But I want you to think about how does this all play into remaining thankful? Well, church, we've got to remain humble. Matthew was humble. In fact, if you were to summarize, well, how does this describe Matthew? Well, he was a humble dude. He just went right into the people around him. It's important for us in our walk with the Lord after this big victory where heaven celebrates salvation unto Jesus. We've got to remain humble. We've got to see the spiritual sickness and address that. We've got to understand that we have to maintain a physician's mindset. You are a part of the healing process of others. It requires us to be called to action. It requires us to keep our mouth shut sometimes, right? Is that okay to say? All of us probably had a moment we could look back and say, if I would have just kept my... It also requires us to remain aware of his presence and his voice. Luke 19:10, man, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus made it very clear here, sin's a sickness, it's fatal. The foolish person is the one who doesn't receive life. We also know that many are walking with a disease in their heart that they're not aware of. And today, we celebrate that we are aware of it today, but we also humble ourselves so it keeps us aware of what's around us. So as we think about this last passage before we take communion together, being thankful after the victory can be evidenced through the sick becoming well, your perseverance to remain focused on what lies ahead, your lack of talking, and the actions in your life. If that describes you, then you have lots to be thankful for because Jesus is with you. So let's think about communion here. Why is this so important?